Good morning, Criswell College. It is 10:49, so we are starting a little bit late. We know we've got some students that will be coming down from their classes, but we've got Jason's Deli in the back. Please grab yourself a box and come have a seat. I'm going to introduce our guest speakers for this very unique Thrive Chapel. Before I introduce, Dr. Creamer, would you like to bless our food?
Let's pray together. Father, we are honored and blessed to have these guests with us today. We pray that you would encourage them in the opportunity we have to converse, to share this time together. We also thank you for the abundance that makes all of this possible for us to be in this building, for us to have this food, for us to be able to share this time in this setting. We pray that it would be in honor to you and obedience to you that we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, yeah, y'all grab a food box in the back, come up and enjoy your lunch. Looking forward to a really unique Thrive Chapel. This past year, especially this semester, we've been focused on peacemaking. A couple weeks ago, we did have Elizabeth Newman here, gave a really great presentation on the issues of polarization and how to live out the kingdom more effectively than maybe what we have been doing in this current generation. So in line with that, I actually came to know Elizabeth Newman through the Matthew 5:9 Fellowship. They host an annual retreat for pastors and ministry leaders. And so because of Rob having a relationship with them, I was able to attend that conference. It was really, really insightful. It was great to be with pastoral leaders that share a heart for Jesus, for those that are on the margins of society, and to try to figure out how we can build unity within our congregations and within our ministries. So Matthew 5:9 Fellowship is doing really great leadership work in this space. Really appreciate them and what they're bringing to the body of Christ. In this age, we need to hear more of the work that they're doing and bring it into our churches. So without further ado, I want to just introduce you to Keith and Brandon, and I'm going to turn it over to you guys to get the program. Oh, yeah, Rob, you want to come on down here? Yeah, it's your turn. He's back there getting a suntan, just chilling out. Can we bring you a tea or a lemonade or anything? Make your life more convenient?
Hello. I'm Rob Collingsworth. I'm the Director of Strategic Relationships at Criswell. I had the pleasure of getting to know Keith a few years ago in somewhat of a random context, and the first time we ever met, he called me Chris. So I still give him a hard time about that. When Keith transitioned into his role at the Matthew 5:9 Fellowship a couple of years ago, I asked him, you know, tell me what they do, tell me what you do. And so he's like, well, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. And I was like, man, that's interesting. I want to hear more about it. And that coincides so closely with our graduate profile, which we developed 5 or 6 years ago. And we said that there are, you know, 5 words we want to represent the kind of students that upon graduation, when they go into the world, they are ambassadors, cultivators, peacemakers, problem solvers, and professionals. So Keith had invited me last year to be a part of the inaugural ambassador program, another word that coincides with us. So we had a retreat in the spring and in the fall, and they took us to Nashville and to New York, and we spent some time in a local church in each of those cities talking through some of these issues about polarization and toxicity and ways that we can, as believers who actually believe what Jesus said when he said, blessed are the peacemakers, and that we should be the kind of people who turn the other cheek and are willing to be wronged and are seeking, you know, having been reconciled to God, we also want to seek reconciliation horizontally with our brothers and sisters, both in the church and outside. They really equipped us with some fantastic strategies and really applicable, practicable strategies that we could use to take back into our homes and our lives and our churches and our work to try to say, how can we actively pursue peacemaking more concertedly, perhaps, than we have been? And so I can think of one thing in particular, and you probably know what I'm talking about, that it was a real takeaway for me leaving that. And it was a decision I made based on some conversations we'd had where I said, you know, there are some arenas of my life where I will go and I'll seek out the people who are being divisive, almost like when you drive down the road and you kind of want to stop and rubberneck at a car accident. And I said, I have recognized that my heart is not benefited by going and trying to look out and find the people who are being divisive, and they're doing it intentionally and acting in bad faith. And so I just said, you know, I'm going to commit to stop doing that. And my life has been so much better since then. And there's so many other things that were takeaways from that. So I'm excited to have Brandon and Keith here to share with you guys today. I can speak from personal experience as part of the inaugural ambassador class, that what they're doing is really worthwhile. It's really rooted in scripture. And there's a lot of places where it coincides with the kind of college we want to be, the kind of students we want to produce. So I think it's time, Brandon and Keith, you guys take it away.
All right. Good morning. Good morning.
Get this back to you for late comers.
See, I'm a teaching pastor at my church too, so I didn't feel like that was enough energy there, so I'm gonna say it again. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. So good to be with you all this morning. Thank you so much to Lance and Rob and Dr. Creamer. You know, as Rob mentioned, he was part of the inaugural class of ambassadors, and as he was talking about those five important pillars, of the graduate program, there was just so much resonance that I heard from him and then felt from him also throughout our time together. So to have institutions and people like you that care about what it means to live out Christ's call in our everyday lives means everything. So thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to share a little bit about peacemaking and polarization and what we can think about and how we can live that out as followers of Christ. So that's me, same hat, different shirt. My name is Brandon Cleaver. I'm program director of the Matthew 5-9 Fellowship. I'll share a little bit more about what we do in just a minute. But just a little bit about me personally. I'm born and raised in Detroit, Michigan. So just a couple of days ago, we had snow. So it's good to be here in Texas with you all. A little bit of a warmer climate. Married with four kids from the ages of 3 to 16. So one, we recently got out of diapers. That's a great thing. And another one about to head to college. So we have the whole gamut there. Prior to joining the Matthew 5-9 Fellowship, I served as an itinerant Christian apologist. And, you know, really, reconciliation, although a lot of the typical apologetics reasons for the faith were very important to me, reconciliation was always very close and dear to my heart. So when I had heard about this opportunity that this new initiative was being imagined, and it was just really a kernel of an idea, and I had the opportunity to be at the doorstep of like imagining what it could become in our Christian spaces, it was really exciting and something that was already near and dear to my heart. So I'll pass it over to my friend and colleague, Pastor Keith, tell you a little bit about himself.
Sure. I'm Keith Meyer. I was a pastor in an SBC church for 20 years. I also served as an associational missionary in our local Baptist association. I was a trustee at one of the SBC seminaries for a period of time, and I've worked in my home convention up in Maryland and Delaware, the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware. And really, as a pastor, associational leader, leading a church revitalization, the principles of peacemaking are incredibly important for keeping the church together. And so when I had the opportunity to come on board, I just excited to jump on in. I'm married to my wife, Nancy, for over 30 years. I've got four boys, Sam, Jack, Max, and Hank, and they range from 26 to 15. So we've got one more to get graduated out of high school. And then, that's a bit about me. I'm going to turn it back over to Brandon.
Okay, yeah. Thanks, Keith. So in just a moment, we'll get started, and our workshops are, all of them are very interactive because we don't want this to just be some abstract, things that you learn and then you just forget about it. We want you to like interact with it and think about what it means within your lived experiences. So if you're at a table by yourself, this may make you a little bit uncomfortable, but that's okay. If you would join another table, because we're going to have some group discussions and whatnot. So I'll give you a couple of minutes to do that. I know you started eating your lunch, but if you could do that, that'd be awesome. A little bit about the Matthew 5:9 Fellowship. As Rob earlier mentioned, Matthew 5:9 comes from the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be children of God." And we believe that that's so important because it can be easy for us. And I speak from someone who's an introvert and can feel sometimes more comfortable in my own shell. It can be easy for us to be just peacekeepers, to kind of go along with the status quo. But Jesus calls us to something much more important, much more intentional. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So that means that we should be intentional about creating peace. And that doesn't mean avoiding hard conversations. Oftentimes, that actually means being willing to engage in those kind of conversations and situations. But there's a posture that we want to bring to these interactions. And that's what we want to do. We want to help you to think through what are those kinds of situations, what are ways in which we become divisive or toxically divisive, and then how we as followers of Jesus can lead in those spaces and navigate those faithfully. A few ways in which we do that, and as a bunch of pastors, of course, you're going to get some alliteration here. So resources, relationships, and spiritual renewal. We really keyed on those three grounding principles because through empirical and anecdotal data, those are the three things that pastors have said they need the most to sort of thrive in the calling, the vocation that Jesus has called them to be. So whether it be resources like this workshop, we have a bunch of other workshops and booklets and e-learning courses and all that. Relationships, we believe we can't do this work alone. We shouldn't try to do this work alone. So we want to connect leaders with other leaders around the country so they have other folks to learn from and to lean on. And finally, we believe in, you know, spiritual renewal. Obviously, the constant renewal and refreshment of the Holy Spirit is so important to who we are and what we do. So those are sort of the three things that sort of ground who we are. Now, recently I'm a graduate of, I got my bachelor's degree at Michigan State in journalism. And if there's any college fans here, yes, I was not a fan of U of M winning the national championship the other day, but they're still my brothers and sisters in Christ. Then I went on to Biola University and then Moody. And so although we started really focusing on evangelical pastors and leaders, we also believe that leaders are in colleges and are being formed, and some of you are already acting in leadership roles. And so we've been interacting more with universities like Vanguard University in California, Biola, and so on and so forth. So these are sort of four principles that we think are really important to Christian institutions in particular. The first one is that students are shaped not only by what is taught, but how we disagree. Again, earlier I talked about we can learn a lot of concepts, a lot of abstract things, but it's ultimately how we live those things out in our everyday lives that matter the most. If you could join another table, sorry to call you out. If you could join another table with some other folks, we're going to have some group discussions and whatnot. Thank you. Secondly here, toxic polarization tempts us to see enemies. Peacemaking trains us to see each other as image bearers. This reminds me of one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You know, we often use this phrase called ordinary people. And when we use it, we're often referring to like the average Joe or the average Jane, the person who might not be like a movie star or the CEO of a company or whatever. But in that book, he says, there are no ordinary people. There are no mere mortals. He goes on to say, you have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, you know, those things that we think live on for forever and ever. He says, those are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. In other words, where we have souls, we are made in the image of God. We'll go on to live forever and ever, but these things go away. And he goes on to say, but it is immortals whom we work with, whom we joke with, whom we marry, whom we snub. And then he said, in light of these realities, we can see each other as one of two things, as immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. So my question for us is, when we encounter difficult situations where we disagree, perhaps vehemently disagree with each other, how will we see the person whom we disagree with? Will we disagree with them and see them as immortal horrors, or as God sees us, as everlasting splendors? Because how we see each other matters or impacts how we ultimately interact with each other. Thirdly, Christian institutions, universities can model to the broader culture what grace-filled dialogue looks like. I often say to my oldest son, he's 16, again, he's on the precipice of going to college. See, a lot of people look at you as being young. And yes, you are young. But as Paul told Timothy in First Timothy, he said, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in faith and speech and purity and in love. You have a role, even though you're young and still learning, you are still a leader, and God calls you to embody what it means to be a Christian in whatever sphere of life. And so we believe that whether it's the staff at Christian universities and or the students, everyone has a role to play in modeling what grace-filled dialogue and peacemaking could look like to the broader culture. And then finally, we hope to join Criswell in forming disciples who lead with peace in all spheres of life. And that's really up to however Criswell would like to integrate peacemaking into what you're doing. So we just want to say that to be an encouragement to say, hey, whatever you might need from us, we're willing to help provide that. All right, so we always like to start off with a bit of a fun icebreaker. So many of you may already know each other well, or perhaps you're sitting at a table where you don't know someone well. So this is always a fun one, and we'll spend about 5 to 7 minutes or so on it. So take out your phone, look at your last 10 photos, pick one, and then tell a very quick story behind it. Okay. And if you need to go a little bit further, that's okay. 10, 12, that's all right. One of the things that I least like about my job is having to stop great conversations, but I'll have to do it a couple times today, so forgive me in advance. Hopefully that was a little fun icebreaker. You guys learned something new about each other and got to share some pretty cool stories. So like I said, all of our workshops are very interactive, so I'm going to ask you to keep out your phone for a second. We use a program, an interactive program called Slido. So if you could scan this QR code here. Slido is a program that allows us to answer questions and interact together, and it'll see that you'll put the answers will come up real time, and it'll allow us to see kind of what the room is thinking on a particular subject. So I'll give you a second longer to click that QR code. If you need to get a little closer to scan it, that's okay as well. All right, so I'm going to go over to the next slide, but there'll be another QR code on that slide as well. So you can still, if you're not on yet, you can still click that QR code. But if you would, it should have automatically, the webpage should have automatically went to this question. What do you think of when you hear the word polarization? Feel free to type as many words or phrases that come to mind. What do you think of when you hear the word polarization? And if you've never interacted with Slido before, the more that one word or one phrase is entered, the larger that one thing will become, and it'll change different colors. So you see here, opposite is the one. I think someone might have tried to enter in the Slido code and put some numbers up there. That's okay. We're not going to out you. This is a room full of grace and love. Sunglasses. Yeah. This is always like one of the most fun.
That's not me.
You just never know. Yeah. Sometimes, like if we were doing that at a church, someone would like put a well-known person's name as one of the things that they think of when they hear the word polarization. So we get kind of everything: angry politics, animosity today, North Pole and South Pole.
Nice.
Politics, gender, newscasts, red and blue. U.S. politics. Another feature of Slido, maybe some of you have noticed, in the upper right-hand corner, you can always see how many people are typing and whatnot. All our angry politics is giving division a run for its money. Thanksgiving meals, yes. They can be quite polarizing, the conversations. It's funny, but it's also a bit sad because I can't tell you how many conversations, and Keith, I'm sure, could do the same, of how many pastors we've talked to where they talked about how families or longtime friends have broken up because of conversations around Thanksgiving or any other holidays where they disagree. Bears. Is that like the Chicago Bears? Or what Bears is that? Polar the Chicago Bears? Oh, polar bears. Ah, okay. I'm a Detroit Lions fan, so the first thing that came to mind was Chicago Bears, of course. She said, I'm sorry. We're doing better now. We're doing better. Okay, so take a moment and look at these, look at all these different words and phrases. So in a moment, we're going to talk about how threats, or overall, we're going to talk about how threats end up polarizing us. But I want to key in on something else. What do we actually mean when we say toxic polarization? You see, what you might have noticed from that exercise is that the vast majority, pretty much almost 100% outside of the numbers and the polar bears, pretty much everything was negative, right? There's a negative connotation to the word polarization. We actually don't believe the word polarization should have a negative connotation. There are two different kinds of polarization that we talk about. The first is normal polarization. Normal polarization says, I disagree with you on this issue. It leaves room for us to have different perspectives and different viewpoints on things. And really, that's part of what it means to live in a pluralistic society and really to be a whole Christian family. We all come from different backgrounds. We come from different denominations. We have different ethnic backgrounds and communities. And oftentimes, we bring these different perspectives to our conversations and whatnot, and that's how we grow from one another. You know, one thing that I had heard, I was reading a book called Christian Apologetics by Dr. Bainel van den Toren, and he had this quote that stuck out to me. He said, in the mirror of discovery of the strangeness of others, we also change. In the mirror of discovery of the strangeness of others, we also change. So what he's saying there is that the other, the person who has that different opinion, who comes from a very different place I'm not used to, they can seem strange. Perhaps their perspective can seem strange and weird and perhaps even wrong, but oftentimes that's how we change. And that doesn't mean that we come off of whatever our opinions or thoughts might be, but it can create nuance or have us have a newfound respect for someone else's perspectives as well. So again, normal polarization just refers to healthy differences across issues. Now let me ask you a question. What country in the world has the lowest polarization? What country in the world is the least polarized? Feel free to just throw out some answers. We got some North Koreas. Anyone, any other guesses? Yes, sir. Sweden. The Vatican. Is Vatican a country? It might be. It might be kind of a country. Yes, yes. Any other guesses? Okay, you guys are way above the bar. You got it right from the beginning. North Korea. Who's the folks that said North Korea? Yes. North Korea is the least polarized country in the world. No one is trying to be like North Korea, right? So the point is that getting rid of polarization is not the goal. The goal is to have healthy polarization, and particularly for us as Christians, to transcend the toxic polarization that we often encounter. But then there's the flip side, and that's toxic polarization. Whereas normal polarization focuses on differences across issues, toxic polarization focuses on disagreements across identity. And saying, instead of saying, I disagree with you on this issue, toxic polarization says, I disagree with who you are. It becomes much more personal. And everyone should have, I should have asked this from at the beginning, does everyone have a worksheet to jot things down? Okay, if not, we have some, I think some more in the back. But you can take notes as we go along here. So again, toxic polarization focuses more on one's identity than on the issue itself. It says your team is evil and must be stopped, and it keeps getting worse and worse from there. Now, there's a gentleman, Dr. John Anazu, back in 2022, and he was kind of doing a survey of the rhetoric that was used in the contemporary political landscape. And he noticed this shift, this rhetorical shift, from using words like wrong to using words like evil. And this is what he said. The rhetorical shift from wrong to evil is deeply worrisome, especially in a pluralistic society with deep differences over important matters. And here's the kicker. He says, wrong holds out the possibility of persuasion. Evil usually calls for avoidance or annihilation. I mean, think of it. I'm a big comic nerd, and so I've collected comics my whole life, and I love the Marvel, DC movies or whatever. When we think about one team, the Avengers, going to stop a threat, they call them evil, right? What happens when we call someone whom we disagree with as evil? It causes us to see or think about them differently, right? So it can seem like a small change from talking about them being wrong to them being evil, but it ultimately impacts how we see them and how we interact with them. And then as toxic polarization happens, it creates this sort of dangerous feedback loop where it breeds more extreme voices and it pushes other more reasonable voices to the side. So when one person perceives the other, or excuse me, when one side perceives the other to be extreme, collaboration becomes harder. And we need to be able to collaborate. I mean, some of the issues with our current political landscape is that the two sides oftentimes don't want to collaborate, right? And so without collaboration, the extreme voices actually become louder as people are less willing to speak across divides. But then it gets even worse. You see, in these contexts, there's these narratives around zero-sum thinking. And zero-sum thinking just refers to the idea that if my team, for my team to win, your team must lose. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's a very binary approach. So it goes from the sort of healthy differences of us and them. Yeah, we have disagreements, but these are still like my brothers and sisters. We just disagree on whatever, right? It goes from us and them to us versus them to us or them. And from that second to the third, when you sort of see that shift from wrong to evil. Now, on your sheet here, in the little sort of blue square, there's this idea of singular rigid identities. Now, this is just one of many concepts that we talk about. I should have said this at the beginning, but let me back up for a second. One of the things that makes sort of our approach unique is that we look at how we've become divided. And we talk about a lot of different social science terms and whatnot to help us understand how division occurs and how we go from normal polarization to toxic polarization. But we also blend that with what Scripture says for how we should handle that, because the things that divide us today are not different than the things that divided the church and people back in the times of Scripture. So one of these social science concepts is called singular rigid identities. Singular rigid identities refers to when we push people into a box rather than seeing the complexity with which we're all made. So, for example, I'm African-American, I'm a father, a pastor, a writer, the list goes on and on. But what happens when I'm in disagreement with someone over, and they only see me as the identity with which they disagree with? So let's say we're having a discussion about politics. And for example, let's just say I'm a Republican and this person is a Democrat. If they only see me as a Republican, as the one identity that they disagree with, how does that ultimately impact how we interact, right? But the fact of the matter is that I'm a complex person just like all of us. My political identity is only one identity of many that make up who we are, right? So it's important for us to recognize, particularly when we're in divisive conversations, that one, whatever we're talking about, someone isn't just the identity that we may be talking about or disagree with. They have complex identities as well. Okay, so let's talk a little bit within your groups here on two different subjects here. So the first is normal polarization. So what are some examples of normal polarization in your life? And this is the important part. What do you think prevents those disagreements from turning toxic? Secondly, what are some examples of toxic polarization in your life, and how can you tell that they're toxic? So we'll give you about 10 minutes or so to discuss that. Then we'll come together to hear about what you all discuss as a group. Okay? Any questions? All right, you can get started. All right. So I'd love to hear from you all now. What are some of the examples that you came up with at your tables? Let's start with, we'll take about maybe 5 or 6 minutes or so to talk about these together. For the first one here, what are some examples of normal polarization that you discuss at your table? And then also, if you can answer the second part, what do you think actually prevents those disagreements from becoming toxic? What are some things you discuss at your table? Who will be the brave soul to break the ice? Oh, yes, ma'am.
Humility.
What's your name?
Leslie.
Thank you, Leslie. Yeah, so if you couldn't hear, Leslie was kind of talking about the idea of humility and sort of leading, correct me if I'm wrong here, but sort of leading with a posture of the heart of humility when you're in these discussions or interactions where you disagree. And if you're leading intentionally with that, then it'll be more difficult for disdain and other things to kind of take place in your heart. Is that a good encapsulation of what you, yeah, okay. What are some other examples of normal polarization in your life, if you have any specific examples, and then what prevents it actually from becoming toxic? Yeah, that's good. And what's your name?
Genevieve.
Okay, thank you. So Genevieve is saying, like, you know, having discussions with friends or family and difficult discussions remembering Jesus heaped grace upon me. How much more so should I do to others? And that's a good thing that helps those difficult conversations not become toxic. Thank you so much. What is an example of toxic polarization in your life, and how can you tell that it's toxic? This is always a fun one. Yes.
I'm a public high school teacher.
Yeah.
And
yeah, that's good. Thank you. And I know we talked earlier. Remind me your first name again.
Colin,
thank you so much. Maybe one more. Yes, Jennifer.
For me, I think things become
toxic. That's good. Thank you. And it was Jennifer, right? We talked earlier. Yes, thank you, Jennifer. In just a minute, Keith is going to talk more actually about that and how our emotions actually play into toxic polarization. I saw the gentleman hold it, so we'll take one more here. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's good. And what's your name?
Seth,
thank you. That was very, very insightful. We have a workshop on social media where we sort of talk about that and navigate that a bit, but that was very insightful. Thank you.
So I want to talk about polarization, how toxicity can build in our heart. We affirm the truth of Scripture that before sin entered into the world, there was only one thing in the garden that wasn't good, and that's that Adam was alone. We are created for relationship with other people. We were created for groups and to have identity. We form groups around just about anything. I don't need to know what beliefs or values the fellow parents on my son's lacrosse team have. I know just by the colors that we're wearing and who we're cheering for that we're one group. Almost immediately, it just happens. Like, we feel solidarity with our team, and groups can form very, very quickly. I want you to take about 30 seconds, and on the back of the page, this is item number 4. What are some identity groups that you are part of? Just take 30 seconds and list as many groups as you're a part of as you can. Whether it's a big group, small group, formal, informal role, very much like the slide that Brandon put up a few minutes ago about identities. All right, so you can keep writing, just different groups or identities that you have. Because our groups matter to us, we defend them when we perceive that they're under threat. And threats can be real, exaggerated, baseless, constructed. And our brains don't necessarily distinguish very well between physical and perceived threats. Identity threats. It triggers the same response in us when we're reading a headline or we're reading something on social media as if we're having a physical encounter with someone. And so it can trigger that fight, flight, or freeze response in us when we feel an identity coming under threat. So looking at your list, circle any identity or any group that you're part of that where you've felt or feel threatened. And now when you're circling them, think about threats as major as perhaps the potential for physical harm or as minor as a rude comment that someone makes on social media or something that might happen, a comment that a fellow student might make in class or that provoked feeling that you get when you're having a conversation. So just circle those identities. So I want to talk about the different types of threats that people experience. Different types of threats bring about different emotions. Thank you. You highlighted that for us already. Some threats might be physical, and threats to physical safety and security elicit fear in us. Fear is not a bad thing. We're attuned to fear because it keeps us safe. We learn at a very young age that even though fire is fascinating, if we touch it, we get burned, right? And therefore, you probably have spent the majority of your life not touching hot things because you learned. However, we tend to overestimate, not underestimate threats because fear keeps us safe. And so if we feel a threat, we instantly get energized against it. Fear is a short-term emotion. But when you have repeated exposure to media or inputs that perpetuate perceptions of ongoing threat, then fear can just build up and become much more real in our minds than it is in real life. That means we can act aggressively. We can try to run away from our fear. We can distance ourselves from what we feel threatening, or we can stop taking action and become immobilized. Those emotions aren't bad, but when we uncritically allow them to influence us, that's when they can fuel divisions in our community or between other individuals. So knowing the root of the emotion can help us work backwards and understand what's going on in my heart right now when I'm feeling this emotion. What's being threatened here? If I read a headline or something on social media, and I react with fear, it tells me that my safety and my security is being threatened. So I can interrogate myself and say, hey, what's going on here? Am I right to feel this way? Or is maybe what's happening here, am I being manipulated by media? Second kind of threat response is threats to assets, safety, and power. And when those things When we feel threatened in those areas, we can react with anger. Anger often taps into real or perceived grievance. It stems from the idea that something that I have, that I possess rightfully, is going to be taken away from me. Anger is an action emotion, right? When we feel angry, we often move into controlling the situation. We want to act. Finally, there are threats of contamination or threats against purity. And the feeling that we feel is disgust. When we experience disgust, we're motivated to take action to either distance ourselves from that threat or to isolate the threat or to even purify it. And I think disgust is often overlooked in discussions about division and conflict. Like fear, it's a visceral survival emotion that can push people to isolate or destroy the source of disgust. So We respond to different threats with different emotions. If someone's angry, they're not just mad, they feel like something's being taken from them. If they're afraid, they're not just scared, they feel like something is unsafe. If they feel disgust, they're not just reacting, they feel like something is wrong or is contaminating their space. None of these emotions are bad in themselves, but when we direct them to other people, that's when they can fuel division in the community. So how do you respond to that specific threat that you circled? Go back to your list. Look at the groups you circled. How are you tempted to respond to the threat that you felt? If the response is fear, put a one next to that group. And if the response is anger, put a two next to it. And if it's disgust, put a three. What I find is a practical use of identifying this connection between the threat to the group that I'm part of and the emotion that I'm feeling is that it can help us understand ourselves and how we're engaging with our emotions and how we're engaging with other people. If we understand the progression from identity group to the perception of threat to the emotion that we feel, we can also walk it backwards. So we can say, okay, I'm feeling fearful right now. What is being threatened, and then what in me is receiving that threat? What about my safety feels under threat when I read this news headline? The other way that this is useful is if somebody's coming and confronting you with anger, you can ask the question, what about their standing or their own perception of themselves is under threat right now that they're reacting to me with anger? And so we can engage them wisely and with skill, not just write them off as, oh, that's an angry person. We interrogate and say, what's going on in their heart? So not only does this help us engage others with more empathy, but it also helps us identify the real root of the issue and know how to apply gospel truth, the fact that we're to be peacemakers to the situation. I'm going to turn things over to Brandon.
So we've talked a little bit about, the differences between normal polarization and toxic polarization. We've talked a little bit about how our emotions can well up inside of us when we feel different levels of threat. So now we want to talk about what can we do? What does Scripture call us to do in these instances? Now, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wrote it to a very divided church that's dealing with a lot of the same emotions and things that we're trying to navigate in our 21st century. And there are four key principles that he identified in that letter. The first one is, and there's a section, number 5, on the back of your worksheet where you can write these down. The first one is the importance of emphasizing shared identities and values. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." The idea, as you see at the bottom here, is that I may have learned from Apollos and you may have learned from Paul, but we both belong to Jesus. Again, think about these things within the context of having disagreement or being in tense situations with other people. It's important that even when we disagree, we emphasize some of the shared identities we have. There's another social science term that we talk about in a different workshop. I'll just kind of mention it here because it has relevance. And it's this idea of cross-cutting identities. A cross-cutting identity is when we may have areas of disagreement, but there are other areas where identities actually cross into one another where we can emphasize shared identities. So, for example, another colleague of ours, Pastor Tom Breeden, he's a part of the PCA, so he's Presbyterian. I have Baptist roots, Baptist leanings, though I belong to a non-denominational church right now. So although I'm Baptist, he's Presbyterian, a cross-cutting identity of ours is that we both are colleagues for the Matthew 5:9 Fellowship, or that we both have a crazy love for comic books and board games and all these other kind of nerdy things. And so it's important when you disagree to remember there are some differences that we have, but there are a lot of other things that we actually share. And this is what Paul is pointing out here. Many of you may have people that God placed in your life that have contributed tremendously to your spiritual growth. I know for Tom, I'll use him as an example. Pastor Tim Keller was so influential in his growth as a Presbyterian and as a Christian. And for me, it was the late Pastor Adrian Rogers. Actually, I think he was from Texas here of Love Worth Finding Ministries, and the role that he played in my early development as a Christian. So it's important, again, to remember when you're in these difficult, tense conversations and interactions, emphasize shared identities and values when possible. Another thing that we can do is model positive norms. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So here Paul holds up his life as sort of this counterexample to the division within the church. His apostolic example is the norm for what it looks like to follow Jesus. I remember when I first became a Christian, this was the first verse I memorized. You probably say he took the easy way out. This is a very short verse to memorize. That was maybe part of it. But I remember saying to myself, man, if one day I can say this knowing that I'm as faulty as anyone else, but if I can one day say this with some level of confidence, I feel like I'll be leading a life that is truly exemplifying what it means to follow Jesus. So when we're in our different spaces, whether it's here at school, in your church, at another job, wherever you may be, it's important that we model positive norms. And for us, those norms come from our grounding in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll turn over to Keith to talk about the last two here.
Sure. Thanks.
Yep.
A third thing that we can do is to
One of the divisions in Corinth, you probably know this, is about the issue of food sacrificed to idols. And instead of practicing, or instead of picking a side, Paul complicates the narrative that was dominating the situation by showing folks that the issue was not as simple as they thought. He tells the folks who are being very scrupulous about this issue and saying, we cannot do this because that food's been sacrificed to idols. He says, hey, just so that you know, like, even though this meat was sacrificed to Zeus, there is no such thing as Zeus. Like, Zeus does not exist. But to the folks who are like, hey, Zeus doesn't exist, so we can do whatever we want, he says, hey, you know what? You could change your attitude and be more loving towards the folks who have an issue with this. So he informs the people who are taking a strong stance on this with knowledge, but he takes the people on the other side who are taking an equally strong stance with the principle of love. Most of our difficult agreements are over issues that are not as simple as the narrative makes them seem to be. They're actually significantly messy. Many times when there's an attempt to simplify a narrative or a disagreement, to kind of crunch it down into a very uncomplicated narrative, it's because something inside of us feels threatened if we lose that battle or that proposition, right? It's something that we hold sacred to our identity. We feel passionate about this, and so we're not going to brook any discussion over that. But when we acknowledge the fact that the issues are complicated and they're messy, and we admit that in the conversation, we can actually help foster peace. If someone's wrong about one thing, right, acknowledging that they're right about several other things and that we don't understand the issue completely can actually help ease tension in the conversation. Finally, reaffirming our shared value This is different from what Brandon mentioned a moment ago. Paul closes out his letter to the Corinthians by pointing the divided church to the thing that they hold most precious, the thing that they treasure together, and that's the gospel of Christ and the hope of the resurrection. The whole letter is building to this point. So the answer to their division is their shared hope in the life to come. I delivered to you what was of first importance, right? This gospel message. And so reaffirming, hey, we might not necessarily see eye to eye on this. There's a place to grow. I need to get the log out of my own eye so that I can see more clearly and maybe help you get the speck out of your own eye. Like there's space to grow here. But what we hold in common and we value is the resurrection of Christ and the hope of our resurrection. So a review of the things that Paul is doing here, he emphasizes their shared identity as Christians. This is what you hold in common despite your divisions. He modeled positive norms as an apostle. Here's the way that I behave, imitate me, follow me in these behaviors. Third, he complicated the narrative around a divisive subject. And then fourth, he reaffirmed their shared hope in Christ. So we've thrown a lot at you during this time. We've given you some basic understanding of toxic versus normal polarization. We've talked through how threats can polarize us and gin up our emotions, and then we've talked through some of the things that Paul does to push back against polarization. We want to give you some time to ask some questions as we close. Push back on something. Ask for more clarity, yeah. But. Please feel free.
Or just any general comments you might have. Maybe some of this made a. Maybe there's a current situation you're trying to navigate that where some of this is very relevant. So anything that's sort of on your mind or heart, we'd love to hear from you.
We have a microphone right here. I can bring to you if you just want to raise your hand. Oop. One of our beloved alum.
Well, just to be quite frank, so in the city where I live now, they have a race, a 5K, every Wednesday night, and sometimes I'm able to participate, and I was running through the middle of town and saw a couple across the street walking a baby in a baby carriage. How sweet. But they were both women pushing that baby in the baby carriage. And so at first I feel now what I would call toxic polarization, anger even at how that child may be raised, what's not a biblical perspective at all. But if I were to focus on a normal polarization, and feel free to comment, if I was not in a race and running past them, but if I able had time to visit with them, focus on how we, in my family and their family, they're wanting to be great parents and focus on the things that we have in common. But at some point, I would want to reach their heart for the gospel, of course. So just wanted you to comment on that.
Yeah. What's your name?
Vivian.
Vivian, thank you. Thank you, Vivian. Yeah, I think that what we never want to come across is that we're saying that we shouldn't engage in those maybe challenging, difficult conversations. We should. In fact, a big reason for us doing this kind of stuff is to encourage and equip Christians to feel more comfortable engaging in those conversations. And so, yeah, whether it's conversations over sex and gender or politics or issues of race and ethnicity, whatever it is, we think you should have those conversations. But part of the reason that we talk about this is so when you go into those conversations and when our emotions become such a big part of it, we're able to kind of focus and navigate the contours of those conversations and still be faithful, to our primary identity as Christians. So, I would say if you have an opportunity to talk to, again, when you're not running a 5K, talk to them or anyone else about any divisive subject, that would definitely be a wonderful thing to do. I know I've talked to my son a lot about, like, love doesn't mean always acceptance of everything as well. So we have to navigate both of those realities as well. We can deliver our disagreements in a loving way without just blanket approval of any and everything. So thank you. Thank you, Vivian.
Great talk, guys. I really appreciate it. Have you had any success utilizing these peacemaking principles, engaging with our Roman Catholic brothers?
Well, we haven't. So let me describe a little bit. So the Matthew 5:9 Fellowship is not an organization. We're an initiative of a bigger organization. That organization is called the One America Movement. The One America Movement itself has the same overall focus on helping faith leaders faithfully navigate toxic polarization, but it's more broad. So we have certain initiatives that focus more on the Muslim community, certain ones that focus more on the Jewish community, and one of recent that focuses more on Roman Catholics. And there's a group, what's their name? The Communion Project. The Communion Project is a group of Roman Catholics who pretty much mirror the same kind of idea of like helping them, the folks within their tradition, to navigate toxic polarization. So all that to say, excuse me?
What's the name of that?
The Communion Project, the Roman Catholic group?
Yeah,
the Communion Project. And so I'd say that we haven't had like any discussions with like Roman Catholics in a way, like across any divisive subjects or anything like that. But certainly the principles that we talk about can be used, whether it's in talking about denominational differences, faith differences, or whatever. In fact, there's a program called the Mustard Seed that was a group of evangelical Christians and Muslim leaders, imams and whatnot, and the whole point of their interactions was to discuss the differences between their different faiths. And so while the Matthew 5:9 Fellowship isn't multi-faith, we just focus on the evangelical Christian community, we do have some other folks who focus more on that multi-faith interactions and discussions, and not in a way at all to dilute our differences or anything like that, but to have those discussions and to have them in healthy ways. So we have a workshop called the Peacemaking and Polarization is sort of our most general kind of workshop. It's kind of our starter in a way, and a lot of the other principles kind of flow down from this one. But there's a workshop called Talk to Your Neighbor, and that one is extremely practical and interactive, where you get in groups and you actually talk to each other across where you divide. So we might have a prompt about immigration, and you know, at your table you might have different levels of opinions and you have to talk through it. And we give you a framework for how to do that. And the whole point of it is when you're practicing it, then to take these principles out into the real world and use them in your real life as well. So again, we haven't discussed anything with Roman Catholics in particular, but these principles that we talk about in this workshop and other ones can be used in amongst those differences as well.
Awesome. So
no problem.
I think one of the wonderful things that I experienced when I went to the retreat this past fall, and I think what we've experienced here too, is that the folks that are facilitating this, they're not just teaching us content, but they are modeling it out. Even the exercise that you have of just showing the most recent photos that you have with somebody, and just as an ice, just realize that, hey, this is someone that's different than me. Is there a tool that we have? And almost everyone has a phone in their pocket in which there are hundreds, if not thousands, of pictures. It's just ubiquitous in our culture today. And so that is a tool that any one of us can use as we're meeting and greeting people and coming across people, is just trying to find one of the principles that we're talking about, that commonality that we have as human beings. And if we discover that they're fellow Christians, well, we have the most important thing in common that we could ever hope for, right?
Yeah.
Our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ. So just think about that as you're going out and about. I do, just kind of as a soft plug, they didn't ask me to do this, but they do. I know they've partnered with the C.S. Lewis Institute that's based here in Dallas, Texas, with other churches here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. So if the topics and the if you've been impressed by what they have to share, they're in the Dallas-Fort Worth area pretty regularly, and they would love to come down and help your church, your organization, anything like that. We would love, you know, just from a personal level, man, take advantage of it. As a student, like we said earlier, just because you're a student doesn't mean you don't have influence. and that your church doesn't listen to you, share it with your youth pastor, share it with your pastor. If you're a teacher at a school, you know, these concepts can be shared even in secular settings. You know, these tools, all God, truth is God's truth, and they're pretty good at being able to be able to share these truths towards peacemaking. So as you go on as students and you go into ministry, this is one of those issues that you're going to be dealing with. The more you deal with human beings, you deal that we're different, and so there's going to be conflict. Now, the Lord asks us, who is going to be our Lord? How are we going to choose to interact with that? We can do it Jesus' way, or we can do it any other way, which is opposed to Jesus' way. And at the end of the day, we hope, no, he's my Lord, and I'm going to obey him. So thank you very much. Did you have any other closing comments? If you're, you know, please feel free to go to their website, chat with them after this. They can give you contact information, point you to resources. They have a lot of resources online that you can get access to, and they can obviously schedule a time to meet with you.
Yeah, we'll be down here if you want to talk about anything or ask any more questions. We know you all have busy schedules. Thank you so much for taking a few minutes with us today. Again, thank you, Lance, Dr. Creamer, and Rob for this wonderful invitation. We appreciate it. So good seeing you all. Thank you.
We hope that this is a blessing for each and every one of you. Students, if you got class at 12:15, your professors are being patient, but get up there to your class as soon as you can. Everyone else, thank you very much for your time. Thank you.